Well, let's once again seek God in prayer and ask for his help for us during this time of study in his word. So let's seek him in prayer. Our God and our Father, we have just sung that we need your grace and your help and your spirit. We desire to learn from you, the living God, through your word. And so we do plead with you through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this gathering of your people, upon me, upon all of us, that we would rightly understand your word, that we would not only understand it, but believe it, and that we would also leave from this very building determined by your grace to be obedient to your word. Come, we pray, and make Jesus Christ to be known, not just in the head, but in the heart. We cry to you and ask for your gracious Spirit's presence. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I will begin reading at verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding or deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. And there we end our reading of God's word. Our focus this morning will be on verses 22 to 25, but I read verse 21 for an important reason, but the focus upon verses 22 to 25. I would like you to see three things from this passage. First of all, a crucial contrast in verses 21 and 22. Secondly, a sad and sobering simile, a sad and sobering simile in verses 23 and 24. And then thirdly, a confirming and encouraging assertion in verse 25, a confirming and encouraging assertion in verse 25. So first of all, follow along in your Bibles as we consider a crucial contrast, verses 21 and 22. There are two kinds of people that are contrasted here. Verse 22 begins with the word but, a word which tells us that verse 22 is connected to the preceding verse. Now, unlike the word therefore, which James used at the beginning of verse 21, a word that signals both a connection and a subsequent conclusion, the little word but signals a connection and a subsequent contrast. James exhorts us not only to receive the implanted word, verse 21, but also to be doers of the word in verse 22. The starting point for any individual is the hearing and receiving of the word of God. And this hearing and receiving of the word is not to be a one-time event in our lives. we are continually to receive the implanted word of God as often as we can. But now in verse 22, James wants us to understand that the receiving of the word with our ears, our minds, and our hearts is not an end in itself. Thus, James is making here a crucial contrast between two groups of people. First of all, he tells us there are those who hear the word and they are doers of the word. He wants us to understand that listening to God's word must lead to a doing of God's word. We've all heard these sayings in this world, in this life, sayings such as this: actions speak louder than words. Practice what you preach. Even unconverted people understand that doing reveals that someone has truly heard what was spoken. And isn't this what we see throughout the scriptures? In Luke chapter 8, you don't need to turn there, we read this: there came to him, to Jesus, his mother and his brothers, and they could not come to Jesus for the crowd. And it was told Jesus, your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to see you. But he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brothers are these that hear the word of God and do it. That's it, Luke chapter 8. So there are those who hear and are doers of the word, James tells us. But by way of contrast, there are also those who only hear the word. They're only hearers of the word. King Herod was an example of a man who merely heard the word of God but did not do it. In Mark chapter 6, we read this of Herod. He feared John the Baptist, knowing that John was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he, Herod, heard him, John, he was much perplexed, and he heard him gladly. You see, King Herod, he delighted to hear John the Baptist preach. He was often confused and perplexed because he knew that what he was hearing exposed his own heart of sin. And ultimately, of course, Herod murdered John the Baptist. You see, he was a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. Another example in the scriptures is the Roman ruler Felix. He was one who heard the word but did not do it. And we read of him in Acts 24, verse 24 and following. But after certain days, we're told, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. You see, he heard him. We're told that by Luke. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call you unto me. Felix hoped that with money, he would be given money by Paul. And therefore, he sent for Paul the more often and communed with him. But when 2 years were fulfilled, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to gain favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in bonds. So you see, Felix gladly heard Paul over the space of 2 years. He heard the apostle Paul preach the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation from sin freely given through faith in Christ. He heard it repeatedly, but he didn't do the word of God. So there are two kinds of people James wants us to understand. And even right now in this very auditorium, every single one seated here, you are either one or the other. Doesn't matter what your age may be. Doesn't matter what your past experiences have been. Doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know, you are presently hearing God's word. And you will either be one who hears but doesn't do the word of God, or you will be one who hears and does the word of God. Young children or teenagers or even adults, of course, do not put yourself in the category with Herod and Felix. Be hearing the word right now, but also be determined by God's gracious power to do the word, not just hear it. But James wants us also to understand there are not only two kinds of hearers of the word of God, there are two kinds of fruit as a result. Notice in verse 22 of James chapter 1, two kinds of fruit. The first is the evil fruit of self-deception. The evil fruit of self-deception. This fruit is manifested when an individual believes everything is well with his soul and life simply because he or she is hearing the word of God. That was clearly the case with Felix and Herod. One may regularly attend church services where the Bible is faithfully preached and hear the word of God. Such a hearer may even be a member of a local church, may even be a pastor, may be a seminary student. These individuals may indeed be very attentive as they sit and listen to the word. And it is right that you sit here and listen attentively to God's word. That's a right thing to do. But it's not enough just to listen, you see. You may even leave this service and speak with some delight to others about what you heard. But you see, even that is not enough. We must be doers of the word, obedient to the word. Ezekiel preached to many who are just like those that I've described, who listen to the word even with delight. In Ezekiel 33, we read this. God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel here, and God said to him, "As for you, son of man, Ezekiel, the children of your people talk of you by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, 'Come, I pray, hear what is the word that comes forth from Jehovah.' And they come unto you, Ezekiel, as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their gain. And lo, you, Ezekiel, are unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not." End quote. Such a hearer only, you see, James wants us to understand, God wants us to understand, does not act upon what he hears, even if he hears with pleasure. With such a one, you see, there is no repentance. There's no change of mind, no change of heart regarding the truth that was heard. There's no change in the life corresponding to the truth which exposed sin and error. And although such a hearer may have heard much from the word about the fruits of righteousness, he does not bring forth those fruits of righteousness because he only hears the word without acting upon what he has heard. And therefore, James says, he deceives himself. He is a liar. He lies to himself. He says, all is well. All is well with my soul for time and eternity. I'm fine. I'm good. But he's self-deceived. He tells him that all is well with his life, notwithstanding the fact that he continues to be proud and arrogant in his heart, in his speech, and his life. He deceives himself, convinced that he's on the way to glory, even though covetousness rages in his heart and life, manifesting itself in all forms of idolatry, selfishness, and lust. He deceives himself, believing that he's a Christian, even though there's no actings of love for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even though there's no love for the people of God with all of their faults, and there's no love for sinners. There's only love for one person, himself. Such a mere hearer of the word hears much about the essential need for every sinner to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the gospel. The gospel is for all of us here to turn away from our own sins, all of them, and to turn to God through Jesus Christ and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in him. But you see, the mere hearer of the word does not do that. He hears, but he does not act upon the word of God. Well, James also says there's the good fruit of truthfulness. He does not explicitly mention this good fruit, but it's clearly implied by all that he has written. Those who hear and receive the word of God and then obey the word in their lives are those who then manifest the good fruit of truth in their lives, in their words, in their actions. This is what happened when Nathan the prophet came to King David. When David had committed adultery and murder, and God sent Nathan to King David. And in 2 Samuel, we read this of that history. Thus says the Lord, Nathan speaking to David, behold, I will raise up evil against you, David, out of your own house. And I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, Jehovah also has put away your sin. You shall not die. You see, there's the good fruit of truthfulness in King David. When God, through Nathan the prophet, exposed to David in a fresh way the reality of his sin and guilt of adultery and murder, when God did that through Nathan the prophet, what did David do? He spoke the truth, you see, about himself. He spoke the truth about the fact that he had sinned. He didn't make excuses. He didn't rationalize away his various sins. He didn't justify himself. He didn't defend himself. He didn't say, who are you to be speaking to me, Nathan? No, he said the truth. I have sinned against Jehovah. He sincerely, promptly, and truthfully confessed his sin. We see the same thing in Acts 19 with the Ephesian Christians. There we read many of them believed. They came confessing and declaring their deeds. They spoke truth, you see. But they did more than speak truth. We're told in Acts 19, verse 19, not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You see, the Ephesian Christians not only heard the truth, the gospel, heard about the reality of sin and of Jesus Christ's mercy and salvation, they believed that truth, but then they acted upon that truth, showing forth fruits of repentance by burning their books that dealt with magical arts and sorcery. You see, they brought forth the fruit of truth and truthfulness. In their repentance, they didn't just hear the word, they acted upon it. James, as a faithful pastor, understood that hearing the word is essential. But hearing the word only, without acting upon it and being a doer of the word, is what is really essential unto salvation. Be doers of the word, James wrote, not hearers only, deluding your own selves. So there's the stark contrast that we have in this passage. But now in verses 23 and 24, we have a very sad and sobering simile. Look there in your Bibles at verses 23 and 24. A simile is a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing with another thing, used to make a description more vivid. In verse 23, James used a simile. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. And then in verse 24, James explains and applies the simile. For he beholds himself and goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. A man who only hears the word of God but never obeys the word of God in his life is like a man, James says, who gazes intently upon his natural face in a mirror, walks away, and then immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, it is absurd that any individual would look at his face in a mirror, walk away, and then forget what he looks like. That's not true for me. I suspect that's not true for any of you here this morning. You walk away from looking at yourself in the mirror, you remember what you look like. If you had cut your face while shaving, you would remember that that had happened. You would remember that. So it's absurd that any individual would look at his face in a mirror, walk away, and then forget what he looks like. Similarly, James wants us to understand, it is just as absurd for any individual to hear the word of God read or proclaimed, to see himself as he truly is, revealed in the mirror of God's word, and then to walk away from hearing the word, forgetting everything he has heard, applying nothing to his life, and doing nothing in response to the word of God. To hear God's truth about our sinful depravity and our enslavement to our sins, to hear God's truth about our desperate need for Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, to hear that Jesus Christ is gracious, omnipotent, willing to save the vilest of helpless sinners, to hear all of that and then just turn away after hearing it, doing nothing and forgetting it, is just like the man who looks at his face in the mirror, walks away, and can't even describe what he looks like. James wants us to see it is absurd to do that. Furthermore, James may have had an additional lesson for his readers as he wrote this simile. When a man gazes intently at his face in a mirror and then sees the beginning of a rash or a lump on his face, and if he then leaves the mirror and takes no appropriate actions in the light of what he has observed and learned, persuading himself that everything is okay, His inaction reveals that he has learned nothing by gazing at his face in the mirror. He's a fool to ignore the rash, to ignore the lump, to do nothing, to think that everything is well. He's willfully deceiving himself. And so it is, James would have us understand, for the one who hears the word of God and in that hearing has had his sins exposed, his failures to keep God's law perfectly exposed. He sees it as he hears the word, but he then departs from the hearing of the word, taking no appropriate biblical actions in the light of what he has heard. Instead of turning away from his sins in his heart, he holds on to them. Instead of ceasing from being harsh and vindictive and unkind with his words, he continues to be such. He departs from that hearing, taking no appropriate biblical actions. He believes he's not as bad as others. He's basically good. God will accept him. Such an individual, you see, is self-deceived and a fool. So that's the sad and sobering simile that James gives us. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you leave this auditorium this morning? What are you going to do? Are you going to go out and say to others, that was a wonderful sermon? You may go out and say, it wasn't so wonderful. But what are you going to do? Are you going to act upon what you've heard? That God in Jesus Christ commands you to turn away from your sins. That God in Jesus Christ invites you and commands you to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. What are you going to do? Don't be like the man who looked at his face in the mirror, walked away, forgot everything, did nothing. But now thirdly, a confirming and encouraging assertion in verse 25. Look there in your Bibles at verse 25. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. James now, in verse 25, abandoned the simile of the preceding verses, and he zeroes in upon the individual who hears the word of God and then obeys the word in his life. And as he does this, he changes his terminology. He now calls the word of verses 22 and 23 the law in verse 25. So what is the identity of this law? Why did he change the terminology? Well, by using this word law, James wanted his readers, many of whom were Jewish Christians, to think of God's word in all of its totality and comprehensiveness, for that is how the word law is at times used in the scriptures. By using the word law, James also wanted his readers to think of the word of God in its absolute claim upon their hearts and lives as the royal law of their God, Creator, and Redeemer. We must not have a negative attitude, you see, to God's law in this antinomian age in which we live. But rather, with James and with the psalmist, declare, oh, how I love your law. So that is the identity of this law. It is the word of God. It is comprehensively the word of God. It is the word of God with all of its claims upon us as creatures. But notice, secondly, from verse 25, the character of this law. James says that God's law is perfect. It's complete. It is without flaws. It converts the soul. It makes the foolish wise. James also states that God's law is the law of liberty. By hearing and obeying God's law, we do not come into bondage, but rather into exhilarating freedom as the sons of God in Jesus Christ. So the character of this law, it's perfect, and it brings liberty. But now, thirdly, the right response to this law, this word. First of all, we are to humbly study this perfect law of liberty. In verse 25, the words that James wrote, "He that looks into the perfect law," are words which mean to stoop down and observe intently. It's the very words that Peter used to describe what the angels in glory do concerning the work of Christ. In other words, James would have us understand that we must humble ourselves, we must humble our minds, our affections, and wills as we hear God's law, if we would understand it and believe it, then love it and obey it. We must have humility of heart and mind. That's the right response to this law of God, this word of God. But secondly, James tells us we are to persevere in our belief of this perfect law of liberty. He wrote that we must continue in this law. We must persevere. We must literally remain in step with the word of God. Now, I was in the military, as most of you know, many years ago. And when you're first taught to march together as a company, you're taught how to march in sync. You're taught when to go right, when to go left, when to turn around. And early on, it's really amusing because everyone's trying to figure out what to do when they hear the commands. People don't do it correctly. They don't remain in step, and you basically have a big mess. But when you remain in step, you see, you're able to move forward as a group of soldiers without any problems whatsoever. And that's the picture here that James would have us understand. We are to continue in the perfect law of liberty. We are to remain in step with the word of God. We are to do that throughout our entire life, whether we're young or old, whether we are in times of peace or upheaval. It doesn't matter. We are to remain in step with the word of God. So when you hear the word of God and it exposes to you your sin of lust, to remain in step with the word of God means you will say to yourself, "I am going to change and repent." And you will cry to Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, I need your forgiveness for my sins of lust. Lord Jesus, I need you to come into my heart and soul and give me a holy hatred of this specific sin. Lord Jesus, not only forgive me and cleanse me, but help me to walk in step in that narrow pathway that leads to eternal life. And Lord, not just for today, but tomorrow. And not just today and tomorrow, but next week, next month, as many days and months and years you are pleased to give me on this earth. Help me to remain in step with your word." Thirdly, James says, we are to implement this perfect law of liberty in our lives. He writes that every Christian is to be a doer that works. You're not merely to hear the word of God. You're to obey the word of God. Now, we do not do works in order to earn our forgiveness of sins. We do not do our works. We do not obey the word of God in order to obtain salvation from our sins. No, we obey the word of God, we obey the law of God in order to show forth our love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But indeed, that is what we are to do. We are to be zealous for good works in our lives. So, brethren, here in this verse, James tells us the right response to this law. Humbly study it. Persevere in your belief of this law. Implement it in your life. But now, fourthly, he tells us the consequence of this right response to the law of God, the perfect law. He writes there that the individual who perseveres in obeying the word of God will be blessed in his doing. Obedience to God's word always brings blessing. And even if it brings with it some trials, you will know blessing nevertheless in your heart and soul, for you will know that God is with you in the midst of trial. It is not the hearer of the word of God who does not put into practice the word which is blessed. It is the hearer of the word of God who then obeys that word that is blessed in the very act of obedience to the word. So by way of review, there's a crucial contrast, verses 21 and 22. Two kinds of people, two kinds of fruit. There is secondly a sad and sobering simile in verses 23 and 24. And thirdly, a confirming and encouraging assertion in verse 25. You will be blessed in the doing. Now you may be sitting there and saying, okay, I got it. Husbands, do you really got it? God commands you as husbands to love your wife as Christ Jesus loves the church. You hear that? Are you obeying that? Are you treating your wife with honor, love, respect from your heart, in your thoughts, with your words, with your deeds? Wives, you got it. You hear that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Are you doing the word of God in your marriage? Or are you thinking, well, I know my husband told me to do this, but actually I think that's not really smart. I think this is a better idea. So you don't obey your husband. You see, it's very easy to say, yes, I'm a Christian. I hear the word. I'm obeying the word. Are you obeying the word of God in specific ways in your life as God commands you? We are not to lie one to another. We're to speak the truth in love. We're not to speak the truth with harshness. We're not to speak the truth with sinful anger. We're to speak the truth in love, one toward another. Are you doing that? We're not to be proud. We're not to think, I know it all. We're to be clothed with humility. Are you manifesting in your deeds, in your words, in your relationship with one another, humility, like Jesus Christ, who said, I am meek and lowly of heart? It's easy to say, yes, I understand this, I got this. Are you obeying the word of God? Your obedience will not wash away one sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ washes away any sin. But God requires his disciples and wants his disciples to be obedient to him and his word. And when you're obedient to God and his word, that brings God's blessing into your very heart and soul. And then all of the turmoil of COVID-19 seems as nothing when you have the blessed presence of the living God in your heart and soul. But now some other additional practical lessons. Brethren, be a hearer of the word of God every Lord's Day in the church. Yes, it's not convenient to wear masks. Yes, there are people who have legitimate reasons not to wear masks. I understand that. But it's in the church, the gathering of God's people, that God in Christ and the Spirit is especially present. And it's here when you're face to face that you can exhort one another and admonish one another. We are to be hearers of the word of God every Lord's Day in the church. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul reminds us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he asks, how shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You need to be under the word of God being proclaimed in the church on the Lord's Day. You do have to be a hearer of the word of God. James was not writing these words to say, don't hear. He was saying, hear the word of God, but you have to do more than hear. You have to act upon that word that you hear. But another lesson is this. Be a doer of the word of God and be blessed. I've actually already mentioned it, but now I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 11. And verse 27, be a doer of the word of God and be blessed. Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. Luke 11, 27, and it came to pass, as he, Jesus, said these things, a certain woman out of the multitude lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare you, and the breasts which you did suck. But he, Jesus, said, yes, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Was Mary blessed by bearing in her womb the God-man, the Messiah, the Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, she was blessed. She was blessed indeed. Was she blessed, though it was not easy, to see the God-man grow from infant to toddler, toddler to young boy to teenager, teenager to adult. Was she blessed? Yes, she was blessed through all of the experiences of raising the perfect, sinless God-man in the home. But Jesus says here, though she was blessed, those who are really blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. If you would know the precious blessedness of God's presence, then hear the word of God and keep it. But furthermore, obedience to the word of God produces peace of conscience and blessedness. Peace of conscience. Think of the Apostle Peter in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. Herod has killed James the Apostle, the brother of John. And now he takes Peter and throws him into prison. And we read in the book of Acts that Herod was about to bring Peter forth. And the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards before the door kept the prison. How was it that Peter the apostle could be sleeping when he knows James was just executed by Herod? Herod has grabbed me and thrown me into prison. I've got my hands chained to two soldiers. I'm in this prison. I'm not going to free myself. I'm ready for death. How could he sleep? He could sleep because he had a good conscience. He had a good conscience because he not only heard the word of God, he obeyed the word of God. So would you have peace of conscience and God's blessing? Then indeed, hear and obey the word of God. Furthermore, obedience to the word of God, doing the word of God, gives liberty before the throne of grace and blessedness. Turn to John 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. Obedience to the word of God, doing the word of God, not just hearing the word of God, gives liberty before the throne of grace and blessedness. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. You see, here's Jesus saying, abide in him. Have his words abide in you. And what he meant by that was not just the hearing of the word, but the believing of the word, and not just the believing, but the obedience to the word. The whole context of John 15 reveals that. And when you are doing the word of God in your heart and life, you can boldly come to the throne of grace through Christ and ask whatsoever you will. And Jesus says it will be done unto you. But now turn to John 14, the preceding chapter, and verse 21. Here's the last lesson for us this morning. Obedience to the word of God gives precious communion with God. Obedience to the word of God gives precious communion with him. John 14 and verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. You see here, brethren, in that verse, Jesus is teaching us what James taught us in his letter, that you need to have the commandments of God, but you need to also keep the commandments, obey the commandments. Again, not to receive forgiveness for one sin. That's only in the blood of Jesus Christ. But obedience to the commandments of God brings blessing to your soul. It pleases your Savior. It glorifies your Savior. It's a manifestation of love to him. But notice what Jesus said in John 14, 21. If you do this, you keep his commandments, you show not only your love to him, but he says, he that loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I, Jesus Christ, will love him and will manifest myself unto him. There is nothing more precious and valuable on this earth than knowing communion with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that he loves me. Knowing that he cares for me, knowing that he will care for me, knowing that his love never fails, knowing that he will never leave me nor forsake me, knowing that he will bring me safely to heaven. You see, knowing those realities indeed brings blessedness to your heart and soul. But it's hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. It's hearing the commandments of God. It's keeping the commandments of God. Then you will know indeed precious communion with the living Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you need every day of your life. It is yours for the asking, for the taking, I might say, through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's close now in prayer. Our God and our Father, We cry out to you and ask that you would do this work of grace in all of our hearts and lives, that we would be those who hear your word, believe your word, and then follow through and keep your word, obey your word, and know the reality of a good conscience, and know the reality of communion with you, the living God, and know the reality of your love for us in Jesus Christ. Come, we pray, and make these spiritual realities, realities indeed for all of your people. And come, we pray, by your Spirit, and save sinners even through this ministry of the Word this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.